Could you please rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's scripture is from 1 John 4, 1-6. 1 John 4, 1-6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson up for today's talk, which is called The Christian Yardstick.
Good morning. About 110 years ago, Harvard University was constructing a new building called Emerson Hall. And in this new building, it will be the new home for the philosophy department. So upon ending the construction, at that time, the president of the university, Charles Eliot, he thought there's nothing more appropriate to ask an American philosopher, very famous philosopher named William James, to come up with some suggestion, an idea of what kind of inscription we want to put on the capstone of the front entrance. So William James accepted that invitation, and he thought about that, and he came back with a suggestion by a Greek philosopher, a famous saying by a Greek philosopher, Pythagoras, and he said this: man is the measure of all things. Thinking about putting that inscription on top of the capstone of the front entrance of Emerson Hall. But the president looked at that, and he did not respond right away. And he thought about that. And after a couple of weeks, then William James saw people building up scaffold and then, you know, canvas covering on the front entrance, and the workers, the artists start to work on that inscription. But because it's all covered up, he didn't see that. So he was curious. So he passed by every day, and finally one day the canvas was taken down. And then he saw that inscription. Instead of saying man is the measure of all things, he found out that is what on the next the picture shows. That who is man that you are mindful of him? Who is man that you are mindful of him? It's coming from Psalm 8. These two suggestions of inscription capture the spirit of the time, and actually it captures the spirit of the time for us also. When we face a lot of things, education, politics, trends of thinking, thought, philosophy, it's always a battle between these two. Man is the measure of all things, but also, who is man that you are mindful of him? It captures the kind of struggle that we are in this age. And today, in the fourth chapter, the beginning six verses, John pictures that kind of battle that we live in. We live in this kind of battle from verse 1 to verse 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, that is now you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How can we tell truth from false? How can we distinguish voices that on the one hand saying that man is measure of all things, but on the other hand, God's voice, who is man that you are mindful of him? Let's bow and pray together. Father, we live in a world that has many, many voices. And sometimes we live in this world, we carry out our routine in our everyday lives. These two kinds of voices pass through our minds and pass through the things and the people and the event that we encounter. And frankly speaking, Father, sometimes we are confused because sometimes the voice will not come that direct. It will be masked. It will be hidden in certain things that will confuse us. So this morning, would you please reveal your truth through your word and speak to our hearts and minds. Help us in the age of many, many voices, in the age of pluralism, help us to discern, help us to focus, and help us to follow you. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. We face this kind of challenge every day, everywhere. We live in a society, we live in a civilization, we live in a culture that emphasizes pluralism. Multiple, a lot of things, choices. As if you take away choices from people's life, it is the most un-American way. You go to a salad bar in any restaurant, you face tens of choices. Even at the end of the line, you see all different kinds of dressings. Sometimes you just stand there and stare at, which one am I going to choose today? There's a lot of choices. And we live and we take it in as the usual thing, the norm in our lives. But actually, a lot of choices sometimes paralyze our decision because it confuses us. And it paralyzes our decision and we don't know what to choose because it might come from different standards. John's church at that time also faced different voices. On the one hand, there was a voice that about Jesus Christ, this one man, Jesus, born in a carpenter's home, came to the earth to save us, to minister God's grace upon sinners. But on the other hand, his church also hear the great Greek philosophy, Gnosticism, that uphold knowledge, uphold complicated ideas. And in that philosophy system, they said, how could a noble, abstract, the most higher idea, the creator of the universe, take in a material form, degrading himself, putting himself so low? And therefore, there was a lot of confusion in his church. So that is why that John, in this section, the second part of the letter, addressing issues in his church. Now we remember that the first part is saying that the answer is God is light. In him there's no darkness. God is truth. God is the guiding beacon. And we ought to measure everything against that light. But the second part of the answer is God is love, therefore we love each other. But it is in the middle of that message, the second message, God is love, we ought to love each other. John put out chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6 can be divided into two parts, 1 to 3 and 4 to 6. And in 1 to 3, he basically emphasized that there is a voice coming from Antichrist. And the voice of Antichrist is so confusing, but one measure you can use, one yardstick you can use to distinguish whether that voice is coming from Antichrist or coming from the Lord himself is in verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now there was a lot of things being packed in this little verse with a couple of words. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That become the yardstick for John to address the challenge, the confusion that his church was facing. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What does that mean? Now first, Jesus is a name of a person. A name of a person, Jesus. Jesus is a very common name in that time. And a lot of people taking that name. Just like today, we have a lot of John, we have a lot of David, we have a lot of, you know, Peter. You know, it's very, 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 very common names. And, you know, a couple years ago, I was riding on a taxi in New York City. And in New York City, a taxi driver, they put up their name on a card on the dashboard, on the passenger side. I look at it, Jesus. That's the name. You know, they pronounce Hey Shu. You know, it's a very common name. You know, and then I ride on Jesus taxi more than one time in New York City. You know, if you ride on taxi in New York City, you have that experience. It was a common name, so therefore they would associate the birthplace of that person, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus was born in Joseph's home. He's talking about that person, that man, Jesus. And there's a title, Christ. Now we know that the title Christ, the word Christ is actually coming from the Greek language, which is the equivalent of the Old Testament language Messiah, which means the anointed one, the one that God ordained, the one that God's Spirit was upon him, to appoint him to deliver his people from darkness, from oppression, from sin. Jesus Christ. Christ is the title. Christ is the title. It tells us that this Jesus the Nazarene, is coming from God himself. And he's appointed, he's anointed by God to carry out a special mission, which is to deliver his people from sin, from darkness. That is Jesus Christ. That is what it means. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He did not come as a king. He did not come as a glorious, powerful presentation. But he came in flesh. He took upon a human form. Now that is a point, according to John, according to his context in his church, was addressing to that confusing voice. But today to us, it's the same. It's the same. We might not have that kind of Greek philosophy among us, but we live in a country. We live in a culture that is right now the most powerful culture and country in the world. Even though we encounter some difficulties and challenges in the society, in our economy. But we are the most powerful and richest country in the world. And we are so used to be in control. We are so used that we will have a solution for everything. So therefore, when we encounter situation that we start to lose control, and you will see that those survey, CNN survey, NBC survey, ABC survey, you will see that people's faith, the index of faith and all these things will fluctuate so dramatically. One small incident happened, then people's emotion and faith would drop to the bottom. And one good thing happened, you know, last week, 2 weeks ago, we saw that there was a miraculous thing happened on Hudson River in New York City. You know, one pilot landed a small plane, it's not a 747, on Hudson River. And you know what, the other day, 2 days later, then the CNN and all these news media report, in the midst of such a downtime in our country, that Pilate's action, heroic action, actually boosts up the faith of America. Everybody seems to be so uplifted. Just by reading that survey, you understand that our psychology is very, very much subject to every event happen in the news. We will swing from one extreme to the other extreme just by a small incident, because we are so used to be in control. And once there's a little hint in the news, in the economy, in our life, that we seems to be losing control, we panic. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It was true 2,000 years ago in John's church. It was true 2,000 years ago to the Jew, to God's people, that their country was under oppression of a foreign government for a long, long time. But however, they were expecting a glorious king to come, a powerful military figure, genius, strong leadership, in control to come and wipe up the Romans, at least chase them out of our own territory. That's what they expected. But however, when God did things not according to their expectation, Christ come in the flesh. What did they react? How did they react? They crucified him. They rejected him. But however, even though they rejected Christ, they crucified him, the evil deceit, the evil scheme that a group of people among them came up did not checkmate God's plan. In turn, God used their scheme to achieve the biggest project ever in human history, the salvation plan. The salvation plan. Jesus Christ come in the flesh is from God. Any spirit that recognizes that, that is coming from God. Because that spirit, that implies that spirit is submissive to God's sovereignty, is obedient to the way of God's desire. It's not according to our way. It's not according to my expectation. It's not according to what I want. But it's about God, is what he wants. When we see that kind of spirit, we recognize it. This is coming from God. This is not coming from Antichrist. So in other words, in the first three verses that John put forth, the bottom line is very clear. By acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in flesh, we are actually acknowledging God's sovereignty. We are actually acknowledging that I am subordinate to God's will. I'm willing to follow you, and I'm willing to obey you. That is the bottom line for us to discern. That is the bottom line for us to discern any teaching. That is the bottom line for us to discern any message, whether that is coming from God. It's selfless. It's not me-centered. It's not human-centered. It's rather God center. Is God is the focus, and God is our standard. That is why in Psalm 8, that the psalmist David actually put it this way. He said, "From the lips of children and infants, you ordain praise." What does it mean by "from the lips of children and infants"? If you have young kids, infant, toddler, you know that they cannot be separated from their parents. Their dependence, their survival, totally depend upon their parents' provision. That is the point that David tried to emphasize. The true praise before God is to acknowledge him and acknowledge the fact that we are totally depend upon him. We depend upon God in order to survive. Is that obedience, that dependency define who is God's children? And it's in that dependency praise will be ordained. Praise will be ordained. So Jesus Christ has come in flesh. He is fully God and He is fully man. Fully God because He is in equal with God. He is not the same as the Father and the Holy Spirit, but yet He is the same as God. And He's fully man. And He has to fulfill these two requirements. Because if He's not fully God, He's like 95% God, 99% God, He is not almighty. And therefore, He cannot solve all our problems. There was a famous missionary to Africa, I think it's Livingston. He took the gospel message to Africa. And some African tribal people asked him this question when they hear upon the message of gospel. Jesus died on the cross and to redeem us. Then they asked the question, how could one person's work equal to all of us, our own lives and our own sins? It cannot, you know, if you put it on a scale, it seems to be outrage, because we have so many people, we have so many lives here, and there's only one life. So Livingston gave them an answer. He said, in my country, the currency, we have money. And in the money, we have different coins. There's certain coin, one coin worth many, many of the other coin. And he said, Jesus Christ is that coin. That coin that has tremendous value. How could the coin that has tremendous value to a degree that will redeem the entire humanity in history? Only when He is 100% God. That He has that value that will outweigh all the value that all of us in this time and throughout all human history add together. Therefore, He has to be 100% God. But on the other hand, He has to be 100% human. Because if not so, He would not be able to identify with you and me. He would not be able to identify with the struggle that you and I have. He would not be able to become a priest, become a bridge that will bridge the gap between God's requirement and the human condition. He has to be 100% human in order to identify us, in order to redeem humanity. You know, in counseling, we know that we can learn a lot of skills. We can learn a lot of knowledge in counseling. But the most powerful and most effective counseling is those people who've gone through similar problem and they break through. When they come back and counsel people, they don't depend upon those skills. Those skills will enhance the effectiveness. But without those skills, they will still be effective because they've gone through that. And people who've gone through similar struggles, similar event, will be able to identify. And therefore, a connection will happen. It's almost like magic. And Jesus has that because He's 100% human. And therefore, He can come and relate to you and me and bring us back to God. Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This glorious King, the universe was created according to His will. And He's sustaining everything in the creation. He came in the flesh. That is a message of humility. That's a message of putting down Himself, forfeiting His rights for the sake of us, and to come and walk alongside with us. That is the power of humility. There's a power of humble lifestyle. He's communicating that to us. Because today, humility has not been viewed as a virtue, and sometimes has been viewed as weakness. But actually, God delights to use weakness. God is delight in using our weakness. God is delight in using Jesus' weakness in order to demonstrate His power. There's a song that I learned yesterday. To a lot of you, there might not be a new song. It's called In the Valley. Let me read the lyric to you, and later on I'm going to play that song. Okay. When you lead me to the valley of vision, I can see you in the heights. And though my humbling wouldn't be my decision, is there your glory shines so bright. So let me learn that the cross precedes the crown. To be low is to be high. That the valley is where you make me more like Christ. Let me find your grace in the valley. Let me find your life in my death. Let me find your joy in my sorrow. Your wealth is my need, that you're near with every breath in the valley. That's the first stanza. Let's play the song. Let's listen to the lyric. It carries the same message.
In the valley.
supposed to be four slides. I don't know, probably technical difficulties. But the second lyric, the second stanza, it says, in the daytime there are stars in the heavens, but they only shine at night. And the deeper that I go into darkness, the more I see their radiant light. So let me learn that my losses are my gain. To be broken is to heal. That's the valleys where your power is revealed. I think this song is so beautiful. The lyric is so beautiful. It captures Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It captured the whole message. And that's the most powerful message in Christian faith. But yet, it's so out of this world. This world doesn't want to hear that. This world wants to hear something like instant solution, plan, strategy, right away. But oftentimes, our walk with Jesus, our life will be deepened. It's in the time that we are in the valley, that we're walking seems to be in barren place, in the wilderness, in darkness, in confusion. It seems to be no hope, no way out. But that is the time that God robs all the things that we depend upon and push us to the corner, that we have Him and Him alone. And that is the part, that is the kind of life that Jesus, that Lord Jesus wants us to recognize. Not only just to recognize, but also to embrace. And no wonder this kind of message, nobody likes to listen to that. If you belong to the world, therefore, in verse 4 said, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We did not recognize that. We didn't know that. That the one in us, already in us, is greater than the one in the world. So what happened? Verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. They will swing to that kind of value, that kind of message. And the world listens to them, because that's what the world wants to hear. I have to be in control. I have to be on top of everything. I am the Lord of my life. But John said, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So in other words, John is talking about one very critical component in the Christian doctrine. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But he is not being dogmatic. He is emphasizing on the humility that God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Now obviously, because it has been set in the context of John's church, so therefore, this is not the only criteria we can tell from heresy teaching, from all these things. But at least at John's time, when he faced that, that is the most important thing. And I suggest this is also one of the most important aspects in our Christian faith. And it has been tested in our life all the time. All the time. We are not talking about some new teacher coming in and teach another gospel among us. But we are talking about in our own heart, in our own life. Sometimes we open the door and unconsciously allowing the world to shape our value and to shape our expectation. And a lot of time we put all our eggs on the wrong basket. Jesus is the only basket. And when we put our eggs in Jesus' basket, may I say sometimes, you don't see things, blue skies, beautiful flowers, birds chirping. But John encourages us, hold on, stick on the course. Because at the end of the day, that is what faith, that is what trust to God is all about. And this is the way that the world doesn't want to listen. And this is the way the world doesn't want to hear. Not only this is a very unique and profound message in the gospel, but also John said it in the context of the part, the twofold answer, the answer talking about love, loving one another. Now I know a lot of people, especially in the church and sometimes in seminary, in the Christian world, that we ought to defend our Christian faith. No doubt about it, we want to defend our Christian faith. Church is a place to uphold, to defend, and to keep safeguard God's truth. No doubt about it. But John said it in the context of love. John said it in the context of that we love each other. It is not an option. Just like in the first part of the message on this book, God is light. But when he talks about God's light, he's still talking about we ought to love each other. Truth and love has to be together. It's not an option. It's not like today I use truth, the next day I use love. Every situation, we have to marry the two together. That is God's charge. That is the biblical way of handling things. But sadly speaking, sometimes in the church, we will see that sometimes we are too harsh. When we defend the faith, when we defend the truth, we not only defend it with the right idea, the right thing, but we also need to defend it with love. Because in love, we can help people grow in truth. We are not a group of people that are militant on this kind of thing. We have to set it in the context of love. And I think that is the charge for the church, for every one of us. That when we see someone or some situation in the church that it seems to be steering away from the truth, yes, we need to remind each other, but has to be in love. How do you know that isn't in love? Your attitude. Your attitude toward that person, toward that event, toward that incident. Is it framed in love? Is it framed in a way that, I care most about you, I want you to learn this with me together? Do you carry it in a way that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in humility? This is the way that Jesus saved us. He knows about all the truth about God. He can come and use that as a baseball bat. We've been all wiped out. But instead, he walked the extra mile for each one of us. So my dear brother and sister, may I suggest, truth and love come together, just like John setting this passage in the context of we ought to love one another. It's not an option. It is the biblical way of dealing with false teaching, dealing with issues that might threaten the faith and the truth in his church. This is the way to handle conflict. Even though we see that someone among us may be steering away from the truth, but we cannot just be harsh. We have to examine our own attitude. We have to examine our own heart. Do we have a heart to love that person to a degree that I'm willing to come to where you are and meet you there and walk alongside with you? Let's grow together. That is what John is saying. The Christian yardstick resides in the centrality of the incarnated Christ. But the Christian yardstick also at the same time rests in God's community, which is a community of love, which is a community that belongs to God. And that's the way God warned us to defend the faith and to measure everything. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we come before you and we admit that oftentimes when we open your word and study your word, we fall short before your standard. And for Jesus Christ's graceful ministry, we are grateful, because we've been saved through grace. So today, would you please convict us that we ought to be like Christ, and we ought to deal with issue and situation with each other in humility. Father, also we ask for your forgiveness that sometimes we let our guard off and allow the world creep into our mind, creep into our thinking, creep into our lifestyle. But today we are once again being reminded by your word through Apostle John that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's always in the brokenness that you heal us. It's always when we are walking in the valley, we rediscover who Christ is. So Father, maybe some of us, because of the current economic situation, because some of the things, relationship happen in our lives, or even as a congregation, we are walking in the valley. But Father, today, would you please renew our faith and trust in you, that meet us where we are. Let us find your life in our death. Let us find our joy in our sorrow. Allow us to see the radiant light among darkness. And let us learn that our losses is actually our gain. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.